team that's going to Malaysia and Thailand. They're leaving. Yeah, we're excited about it. They're leaving at 1 o'clock in the morning Sunday, so Saturday night they'll all be heading to the airport together. But I'd like them all to come up here because we want to make sure that we send them off with faith and prayer. Don't you agree with that? So the whole team that's here that's going on this missions trip to Malaysia and Thailand. Come on up. And let me tell you something. This is not a vacation. I believe in missions, and I know that whenever you go on a missions trip, that you go to bless. But I tell you this, you always get blessed too. I mean, God does something in your heart while you're over there blessing and being confronted with a different culture and people that are different than the people that you're normally confronting. But I tell you what, these people have worked hard. They've been raising money. They've sold tacos. You know, you all know they've done lots of different things to get the money to go. The Bible says, how shall people hear unless somebody preaches to them? How is somebody going to preach to them unless they're sent? And so we need to send them out. And with all the money that they've raised, they're just a couple of thousand dollars short from having everything in. So we're going to have an opportunity tonight. If you'd like to give into that, we're going to do that because we want to send them out. We want to make sure that they all get to go. We want to make sure that they eat while they're over there. I don't know what they're going to eat, but whatever it is, we want to make sure they eat something. But let's do this. Let's stretch out our hands toward them. I'm going to lay my hands on each one of them, but let's pray over them. Father, we lift this team up to you, and we say in the name of Jesus, protect them. Use them by your power and by your glory. Father, we pray that faith would be in their hearts. We pray that the word of God would be on their lips and on their tongues. Father, we pray that the anointing of God would flow to people who are in desperate needs, people who are in sickness and disease, people who are in poverty, people who just have a spiritual problem, people who are bound by demonic activity. Father, we pray that each person on this team would play a role and walk in unity with one another, and that you would use them and touch them in a special way by your grace. Father, we pray that many people would come to know Jesus. Father, I pray for the missionaries that are over there, that they would be encouraged and that their hearts would be set aflame because of our team encouraging their faith and bringing them into a proper perspective, encouraged in the faith. Thank God. Father, we thank you that Satan has no right to hinder this team. We take authority right now in Jesus' name and say he will not hinder this team. This team will do what God has called them to do. Father, you've already prepared their way before them. You already know what things you have in store for them. Now we say, Father, do it. Do it by your power. Do it through them. And we thank you for the name of Jesus. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads them. We thank you for the angels that have been given charge over them to keep them in all of their ways. We thank you for the anointing that destroys yokes of bondages. Father, and we most of all thank you that Jesus has already modeled for us, come and died and paid for all of these things that we're bringing in terms of good news to these people. Jesus has died and modeled for us what type of ministry he wants us to operate in. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we go in your name. We send this team in your name, and we thank you that they'll come back with good testimonies about what you have done through them. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank God for that. All right, thank you, team. We're going to be praying for them the whole trip. Okay, you're going to be gone how long, Neil?
2 weeks.
2 weeks, okay. So beginning Saturday night late and Sunday morning, they're going to be gone 2 weeks. So continue to pray for them as you see fit. And then, ushers, let's bring these baskets back. And if you'd like to give into this, we try not to pass the offering plates a lot of times. So, you know, we don't do this very often. But if you'd like to play a part in this, they're just about there with a lot of thousands of dollars that they've raised. I don't know exactly how many, but it was quite a chunk. But if you'd like to play a little part in this, then go ahead. Father, receive this offering in the name of Jesus. Bless it and stretch it and help it to supply all of their needs in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. How many of you brought your Bibles tonight? Did you do that? Well, let's open our Bibles up tonight to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. Oh, I'm excited about tonight. Oh, as if the other nights haven't been good, right? I'm excited about tonight. Last Wednesday, I was dealing with this subject, of course, God's ways, but my specific subject was the God-man, the new creations, and the baton pass. And we didn't quite get through it. And this week, the topic is the faith factor. You've heard of fear factor, haven't you? Well, let me tell you, fear plays is a factor in this too. But I want to talk to you about the faith factor. And so we didn't finish up last week, so the Lord gave me wisdom on merging these two because they go together anyway. I mean, they just flow right in line in many of the same scriptures. But here's what we were dealing with. Let me just catch you up. Those of you that weren't here last week, we were talking about the God-man, the new creations, and then the baton pass from Jesus, the God-man, to us, the new creations. And I mentioned this right up front, that contrary to popular Christian belief, Jesus, the God-man, who is all God, all man, and if somebody says they don't understand that, get in line, join the club. We don't really all understand all of these things, but we do have the opportunity to go to the Word of God and find out what the truth is. Isn't that true? There's a lot about electronics that I don't understand, but yet it's true. I can go to an electronics book and find out what the truth is, and then you know. You understand how it works, but you may not understand all the details and the complex way that it operates. We found this out about Jesus. When Jesus became a man, he gave up a lot of his abilities as God. He was still God, but he gave up a lot of his abilities as God. The one obvious is his omnipresence. Before he became a human being, he was omnipresent. He was everywhere at once. Isn't that right? Just like Father God is. But when Jesus became a human being, he was no longer omnipresent. Isn't that true? He was in one body at one time. And you didn't read anywhere in the Gospels where, and Jesus was here, and he was also over there and over there too. And at the same time he was here, no, you never read that because it wasn't true. He limited himself willingly to one body, which means he was in one place at one time. So he gave up that omnipresence. Well, I talked to you about two other things that are pretty new to most people. And that's this. He gave up also his omnipotence. He wasn't all-powerful. And we read that in the Bible, where Jesus didn't do any miracles his whole life until he was 30 years of age. When he went to the River Jordan, he was baptized by John. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And the Bible says after 40 days of temptation, he returned to Galilee in the power, not of himself, but in the power of this Holy Spirit. Isn't that what the Bible says? And everything Jesus did, he did with the power of the Spirit. Now, why would God need to use a different power, another person of the Godhead's power? Well, that's not because Jesus didn't have power originally, but when he became a human being, we read in Philippians chapter 2 how he emptied himself. He didn't count it a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, the Greek word kanao. He emptied himself of God, of certain God abilities, so that he could actually become a human. See, because if he retained those God abilities, then these temptations that came to him wouldn't really be temptations, because he would know everything and be able to do anything and so on. So nothing would be a temptation to him because he'd have all the God abilities. But he didn't do that. He emptied himself of those. So he emptied himself of his omnipotence. And we went into that last week and talked about that. But he also emptied himself of his omniscience. And that's one that really startles people, that Jesus didn't know everything when he was on earth. We just assume that as he walked around, he knew everything. Because, see, we religiously approach the gospel instead of scripturally approaching the gospel. And so we assume as Jesus walked around, he knew everything. But we took the Bible and showed he didn't know everything. And we talked about how when that woman touched his clothes, and Jesus said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And the disciples didn't pay any attention to him. And he said, who touched my clothes? And they said, "Lord, we're all around. We're all touching you." He said, no, somebody touched me. I felt power go out from me. Well, was he playing a game? No, he wasn't. He really didn't know who touched him. It's not like he's got these eyes all around, and he saw her coming up. And he said, "Who touched me?" No, wasn't anything like that. No, he really didn't know. He was walking around like you and like me. But the power of the Spirit gave him the ability many times to see people's thoughts, words of knowledge. Just like we have words of knowledge. And I'll know things about certain situations and about certain people, not by my own knowledge, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way Jesus operated too. See, and we talked about that last week, went into it. If you missed that, get that tape, because we went into that. Now, we came down to this, that Jesus handed off the baton to the believers. In other words, as soon as Jesus died, was raised from the dead, and gained the authority back that man originally had, what did he do? He said, "All authority has been given to me, so therefore you go," and he left. He left. As soon as he got everything back in line and he was doing a good job, he left. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10, we went over this, he sat down until his enemies are made his footstool. And it goes on in the next verse to say, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." That's us. So in other words, he gave the dominion right back to us, said, "Go in my name and do these things, and I'm going to sit down." And you're like, "Jesus, we don't do it as good as you do." But Jesus is saying, "But you can, because I've won it for you. I bought this for you." Now, I want to get into that a little bit more. We talked about, I introduced the fact that there are three main things that I wanted to deal with that he left us for us to be able to operate like him. First is authority. Second is armor. Third is anointing. Now, there are a lot more than that, okay? But I just wanted to give you these three main overriding umbrella elements that he left us, because a lot pertain to those. We talked about authority, and this is where we got cut off last week. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look at that again. And we were dealing with this subject that Jesus, in fact, I didn't even say this last week, but let me say it now. There is no place in the New Testament that Jesus tells any Christian, or that the Bible, any part of the New Testament, any author, any book, there's no place in the New Testament that tells Christians when the enemy, Satan, or demons are coming against you, attacking you, hindering you in any way, to pray to God to do something about it. You can't think of any verse, can you? Because it doesn't exist. But all over the New Testament, it tells you to do something about it. Did you know that? And so we were talking about some of these. And here in 1 Peter chapter 5, let's look at it here again, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." What is Satan trying to do? Devour. And here, Peter is writing to Christians and saying, be sober. What does that mean? Be alert. Be vigilant. Be on your toes. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice what it says. It says, pray to God to help you, because there's nothing you can do about the devil. That's not what it said? Do I have some traditional translation? Huh? No, look what it says. It says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Who resist him? Well, you understand that the understood subject of that is you. Whenever there's a command in the English language, then it cannot include a subject, because the subject is understood. The subject is you. You resist him. You do it. Isn't that what the Bible says? Resist him. Well, let me ask you this. Why? You know, if it's God's will that he devour you, why would you do that? You see what I'm doing? I'm picking apart an evil, demonic doctrine that says, if it's God's will, it'll happen. And if it's not God's will, then it won't happen. Christians say it all the time. But I want you to know, that's not the language of the Bible. The language is, you better watch out. The devil is going about seeking. He is looking for who he may devour. And it says, resist him. What does that mean? Don't let him do it. Why? Because if you let him, he will. But if it's not God's will, he can't, right? Right? Wrong. If he couldn't, then the Bible wouldn't say resist him. Isn't that true? You understand? How many of you are seeing this? This is going right across pop theology and Christianity that says, it's not me. I don't do anything. I don't have anything to do with it. It's God. God's in control. And he is ultimately. But we've already studied that Satan has become the God of this age. And so people say, if God's such a God of love, then why are these people starving over here? Because God's not their God. The God of the age is controlling that situation. You understand? See, we need to be able to explain these things to people. That's not God's will. God created things in the Garden of Eden. There was no hunger. None of that. But when humans gave this authority position over to the devil, that's when problems began to happen. And we began to see what the world would be like with Satan as God instead of our God as God. See, so notice again, it says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, you're not the only one going through this. Right? All the brotherhood go through these things. Why? Because Satan's going around everywhere. And not just him, but this obviously implies his cohorts, his demonic friends, and so on. Now, how many of you remember in Matthew chapter 9, right at the end, Jesus made this statement. He looked out at the crowds and he saw that they were sheep having no shepherds. And he said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You remember that when he said that? And then what did he say? So therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. Didn't he say that? Yeah, he did. Turn over there. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 9. Let's make sure we're reading this correctly. Matthew chapter 9. I'd like you to see it in your Bible. Matthew 9, right at the end. Verse 37 says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Whose harvest is it? It's his harvest. The Lord of the harvest. Well, if it's his harvest, why doesn't he just send them? Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Well, if it's his harvest, why doesn't he just send them? He's not going to do it unless we pray. If he was going to do it if we didn't pray, then Jesus wouldn't say pray so that he does it. Does anybody get this? Well, if it's God's will, it'll happen. No, Jesus said, no, you pray that it will happen and God will do it. Well, why wouldn't God just do it if he already wants it to happen? Is anybody getting this? See, I'm showing you the language of the Bible. We've gone away from what the Bible says, and we just have accepted traditions and religion as truth. But it's not true. Jesus really did, again, leave the believers in charge of this thing, and he's saying, if you don't pray, he won't send them. Even though, listen, it's his will. Anybody getting this? God has a lot of things that are his will. But if we don't get activated in these things and pray, then God won't do his will. God is looking to us, the human beings on earth that originally received dominion from him, that are now born again in his kingdom and have the name of Jesus. He's looking for us to go to him and say, Father, I know it's your will for people to go into this harvest and win these people to the Lord Jesus. So I'm praying right now that you begin to send people. Isn't that interesting that he wants us to be involved in this? Now, let me ask you, wouldn't that be a great thing for Satan to deceive Christians into thinking that they didn't play a part in this? That if it was God's will, it would just happen? Wouldn't that be a great thing if he could convince Christians that God was just so much in control that it didn't matter what they did? And that's why I can tell you this, a whole lot of Christians don't pray because they don't realize that they can make a difference. But you can. You can. All right. Now, let's look over at Ephesians chapter 6. Let's talk just for a minute about this armor that Jesus left us. Very important. Armor. We could spend weeks and weeks dealing with this, but we're not going to. Ephesians chapter 6. And come down to verse 10. You remember this? Paul's writing, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of..." Whose might? His might. Who should be strong? Us. The understood subject again is, you be strong. But be strong with His might. Isn't that right? Now let me ask you something. If you get saved, are you automatically strong in the Lord? If you were, why would He say, be strong? Right? Is anybody getting this? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. He's telling you, if you don't make a choice to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, you won't be. You'll be weak. So we have an opportunity because of what Jesus has provided for us. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Aren't you glad we can be strong with His might? And Satan is no match anymore for us. Why? Because we've got God's might. Isn't that good news? All right, now look at this. Put on the whole armor of God. Whose armor? We get to wear whose armor? That's some good stuff, isn't it? How many of you know that's state of the art? Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Satan is not, he has nothing to compete with God's armor. And God says, put it on. Come on, wear this. Use this. Put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, the whole armor of God, that God may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil for you. Huh? That's not what it said? That's what it says in some people's Bibles. See, the Bible's agreeing with itself, isn't it? Who stands against the devil? We do. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, humans, but against principalities. Oh, who wrestles against principalities? We do. We do. Let me tell you, if you're not wrestling, you're going to lose. Do you know that? If you do not wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, if you don't get active and throw some moves on the enemy, then the enemy is going to throw some moves on you. Here's the way it works in the kingdom of God. Whatever you don't put pressure on will put pressure on you. Did you know that? The Bible says the kingdom of Jesus said the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Isn't that what He said? And I tell you what, that goes both ways. The enemy is seeking whom he may devour. But I tell you what, if you just stand by idly and let him do whatever he wants to and you don't wrestle him, you will lose. This says we wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day obviously being a bad day when the enemy has really ravaged you, or in a sense, seems like he's got a foothold or a stronghold. He's got the edge this particular time or season in your life. He's got an edge. But it said, you take up that whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Don't you dare back down. And it says this, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. Start with the truth, the Word of God. And then it goes on to say, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Thank God for that. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all. Say that with me. Above all, here it is, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench a couple of darts of the enemy, but not most of them. You will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one if it's God's will. What does it say? It says, above all, taking the shield of faith. 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 Faith with which, faith with which you will be able, isn't that good right there? You will be able. I don't think I can do it. Yes, you can. It says right there, you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Isn't that good news? He doesn't have some super faith-piercing dart, missile, that he could launch. No, your shield of faith will have the ability to quench, distinguish all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Isn't that good news? Yeah. He goes on to say, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, how many of you remember in 2 Corinthians 10, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, whose warfare?
Ours.
You know what scripture we really like as Christians? Well, the battle's not ours, it's the Lord. So, I don't have to do anything. Right? And we just apply that everywhere. But in the New Testament, it says the weapons of our warfare. And we wrestle against principalities. Well, wait a minute. Is the battle the Lord's or is it ours? Well, here's how God sees it. Ours and the Lord's are the same battle. Did you know that? We're on the same team. And Jesus really did the hard part of this battle. This lion that seeking whom he may devour is really a toothless wonder. Did you know that? He's really got no authority to take advantage of you anymore. You've been given the authority in the name of Jesus to deal with him. But if you stand by idly and don't use that authority, don't use this armor, then he's going to get you. And you can stand there all day and say, the battle's not ours, but it's the Lord's. And the Lord said, but I told you to use the name. I told you to put on that armor and stand against him. I told you to resist him steadfastly in the faith. I told you in James, submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. If you just stand there and say, well, it's not for me to do it, well, what is he going to do? He's going to devour you. That's what the Bible says. He's looking for the opportunity. But it also says, if you'll stand up in faith in the name of Jesus and say, I resist you, Satan. You take your hands off of my family. You take your hands off of my body. You take your hands off of my finances, my ministry, and everything else. Then the Bible says he will flee. Isn't that right? See, that's what the Bible says. Now, it's not much of a battle, really. You understand? I mean, it's not like you got to get in there and take your shirt off. Oh, man, all right, buddy. Come on, you know. It's not like that. It's a fight of faith. It's the good fight, the Bible says, the good fight of faith. It's the fight to believe that you are who God says you are and you can do what God says you can do. That's the fight right there. And just standing up and taking authority. Now, that's the armor. Notice we already got into the faith. See, I want to talk to you tonight about faith factor, the faith factor. And it says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, I'm going to talk about the anointing and this faith issue all in the same context here. Let's look over here, dealing with this faith at Luke. I want to show you something Jesus said to Peter in the Gospel of Luke. Very interesting. How many of you know that Jesus was constantly trying to get his disciples to stand up on their faith? Did you notice that? When in Mark chapter 4, when the wind arose and Jesus was asleep on the pillow and they were bailing the water out because the boat was filling with water, and they finally woke him up and said, Jesus, we're perishing, we're going to die here. And Jesus got up and he rebuked the storm and he came back to them and he said, oh, you little, why did you doubt? How is it, he asked them this question, how is it that you have no faith? He'd been teaching them the word all day long, hadn't he? In Mark chapter 4, how is it that you have no faith? He's getting them to stand up on their own two feet. You remember when they came down off the Mount of Transfiguration and that epileptic kid who had a demon, and the father came to Jesus and said, please, my son is throwing himself into the fire, throwing himself into the water, and he has a demon, and I took him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. First thing out of Jesus' mouth was, oh, faithless and perverse generation. He said, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? What is he doing? He's trying to get them to stand up on their own faith. Why? Because he knows he's leaving. He's not going to be here very long. Now, notice this. Luke chapter 22. Let's come down to verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said to Simon, or the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. Isn't that good? Don't you think Simon enjoyed knowing that the devil, by name, asked for him? Jesus said, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But notice verse 32. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith, whose faith? I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Whose faith was Jesus praying for? Peter's faith. Let me tell you, there's a faith factor here in us. If we think that all things happen based on God's will, and if it happens to you, then it must just be God. It's whatever God wanted to happen. If that's what you think, then you're going to have things happen in your life that weren't God's will, and you made that assumption, and one day you're going to find out, you mean I didn't have to let that happen? No. See, Jesus already knew that faith would quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's why Jesus said, I prayed that your faith not fail. Instead of, Jesus didn't even say, I rebuked the devil. He said, I prayed that your faith wouldn't fail. See that? See what I'm saying? See? So, does that agree with Ephesians chapter 6? Certainly it does. All right, look over at Mark chapter 11. Let me show you something about faith. Mark 11. Mark chapter 11. Oh, this is good. By the way, we're going to get into a lot of things. We're going over some of these basic things. These are basic. Some of you don't think these are basic, but these are basic. But I'm going to get somebody said, well, why don't all of our prayers get answered? I'm going to get into that. I can't answer each individual circumstance. I can't take, if you come to me and say, well, this is what happened in this, I can't answer that. I don't know all the details in the spirit realm of why things happen. But I'm going to walk you through the scriptures. Many scriptures of why God's people came to him sometimes in faith and it didn't work. I'm going to show you that. I want you to see it in the Bible. And you're going to find this out, that it wasn't because God changed his mind. But I want you to see it in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's all over the place. All agreeing with what we're talking about right now. All right, Mark 11. Well, let's start back here because I want to show you something. Look at verse 12. Now the next day when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry. Who was hungry? Jesus, okay? And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something. Well, why wouldn't he already know that? Huh? Because he wasn't omniscient, right? If he was omniscient, knew everything, he wouldn't come to see if perhaps he would find something. How many of you see what I'm talking about? See, we're just reading the Bible. This is not twisting anything. This is just reading it. Okay, well, he didn't find anything. And verse 14 says, in response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. He was talking to a tree, wasn't he? Was he? Like it's a person, you know? Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And the disciples heard it. So, verse 15, they came to Jerusalem and so on. Let's pick it up in verse 20. Now, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Jesus, notice it didn't say anything about Jesus looking. So Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God. They're passing by, and Peter said, Rabbi, look, that tree withered. And Jesus said, have faith in God. In other words, well, didn't you hear me say that yesterday? Right? You don't have to look. You heard me say, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And he says, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to who? You. Whoever says
to this mountain. Oh, wait a minute. That's bigger than a tree. Isn't it? You know, I'd rather deal with the tree, right? Can I just practice on a tree? We just practice on a tree. I mean, lots of trees die. Plants and everything. I'm good. That takes a little longer than a day. But I can make lots of things die. My wife was out of town for several days, and she said, now make sure to water these. Oh, yeah, honey. Yes, of course. Yes. She called a couple days into this. Did you water my rose? Yeah, I was just about, honey. I was just about to go. She goes, oh, it was hot that week. I said, I forgot. Now, Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. He will have whatever he says. He will have whatever he says. Now, if that wasn't Jesus talking, you wouldn't believe that, would you? Would you? That sounds like out there, right? Because Jesus is not saying, let me tell you something. Have faith in God. If I say to this mountain, well, they wouldn't have any problem with that. But when he looked at them and said, if you say, that's different, right? That's different, but it's really not. I said it's really not, because Jesus is giving us some things, including authority in the name of Jesus, including armor and anointing we'll get into. But there is, notice here, he deals with two things, saying, remember we talked about the power of words, and believing. That's how you got born again. If we confess, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised the dead, you will be saved. It's the same two principles, isn't it? Notice again, assuredly I say to you. What does assuredly mean? You know why Jesus puts that on the beginning of some of these statements? Because he's about to say something that you're not going to believe. And so he starts off, you know, King James, verily, verily. Other translations, most surely. Dude, I say to you, you know, some of the newer translations. But he's saying that because he knows he's saying something that your mind's going to go tilt on. You're not going to believe this. But Jesus is saying, have faith in God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and at the same time does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. He goes on in verse 24 to say, therefore, based on that principle, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. When should you believe you receive it? When you pray. People say, I'll believe it when I get it. Well, I can't believe it when I pray because I don't know if it's God's will. If you don't know if it's God's will, you can't believe, because faith begins where the will of God is known. See, that's why you've got to know from the Bible, from God, what God's will is for your life to believe it. You cannot believe it if you don't know it from God's word. You have to know that Jesus paid for these things for you. But notice there, what's the key? Faith and saying. See, there's a faith factor here. Now, what if you have a mountain in your way and you don't say be removed and you don't believe in your heart that it'll be done? Well, if it's God's will, it'll move anyway. No. Jesus is saying, no, it won't. You understand? Jesus is not anywhere indicating that we can be complacent and whatever God wants to happen is going to happen. That's not the language of the Bible. The language of the Bible is step up and have faith in God and say to those mountains in your life, be removed and be cast into the sea. And notice, once again, there's nothing in there that says, if it be God's will. Because let me tell you, as soon as you tag on, if it be God's will, that means you don't know what God's will is. And so you're not talking in faith anymore. You're wishing. No longer faith. Faith is believing. Notice again. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. But believes that those things he says will be done. Now, let me say this. there are people that have taken this thing and based on their flesh just started saying a whole lot of things. I want this. I want a big house. And I want a lot of money. And just started doing things off in the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that God didn't want to bless them and prosper them. That's not what that meant. God does. But people will get off in the flesh, and instead of staying under the direction of the Holy Spirit and doing the will of God for their life, they jump right over into the natural realm, the carnal realm, the fleshly realm, and it's all about me now. And all these principles are no longer for the kingdom. It's for me. See, and the Bible says where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Isn't that what the Bible says? So see, it's very easy to take scriptural principles and to get it right over into the flesh. It's all about me. Me, me, me. Every time you go to God, God, I'm believing for this. I'm believing that. It's all you. The kingdom is not all me. The kingdom is to give, to bless. Now, does that mean, though, that you can't go to God for your needs? No, you can. That's scriptural do. You understand? How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Now, somebody says, well, you got to stay balanced. Wait a minute. When you say balanced, though, what do you mean by balance? Do you mean, well, you just have to be 50-50. You have to ask for 50% of things for somebody else, 50%. No, that's not it either. Well, you got to stay balanced. You know, and you got to have 50% faith and 50% unbelief. No, you don't want that either. Right? That's not scriptural. No. What God does want you to do is to know what His will is in the Word of God, not only for yourself, but for all those people around you in the kingdom of God, and be just as tenacious for other people receiving the gospel, the salvation, the blessing, the healing, the deliverance that they need as you are for yourself to receive what Jesus has provided for you. And see, when you get off that and you're not interested in everybody else, it's all about you, then you're moving, without even realizing it, into a different kingdom's principle. The enemy, the kingdom of darkness, self-seeking. And when you do that, you begin to violate in your heart the love principles. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, but if you can keep this love walk going, then let me tell you, all those things that Jesus has provided, they really do belong to you. They really do belong. See? So we don't just want to be balanced. We want to have the whole Word of God included in our understanding of this context of what Jesus is saying, so that we can walk it out in love. How many of you know Jesus wasn't walking around constantly saying, thank you, Father, for this for me, and thank you for... It was almost all for other people. Mm-hmm. But how many of you know Jesus, neither did Jesus walk around lacking? You ever read where Jesus was hungry, and he just didn't have anything to eat, so he just had to go to bed hungry? No, he was hungry, he didn't get any figs, but that tree paid for it, right? That tree paid for it, isn't that right? No, Jesus didn't walk around, and he didn't have any clothes to put on, the poor guy. No, he didn't. His needs were supplied. His needs were supplied. Now, let's flip over now. I want to show you another scripture. Look at the 5th chapter of Mark, right there while we're in Mark. Mark chapter 5, look at verse 25. I did a study a number of years ago on the individual healings of Jesus. Now, there are some healings that he did that there's really not much explanation on. But I included most all the healings. Like, for example, even the one where when Peter cut the guy's ear off when they came after Jesus and Jesus touched his ear and he was made well, okay? I tried to include all the ones that gave us any detail. Even I probably shouldn't even include that one because it hardly gave any detail. But I included all, I found 22 different individual healings, not crowds, but individual cases. And did you know that half of those, 11 out of the 22, specifically in the text, it talked about the person's faith that was being healed? See, we would love to remove that out of the Bible and just say, well, if it's God's will. But let me tell you, it's prevalent. It's right there in the Word of God. I'm going to show you a few references. Look, first of all, at Mark chapter 5. You remember this, verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, suffered many things, and so on. Come down here to verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if only I might touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing, it's a good thing that I'm the Son of God, because my faith made you well. Did Jesus ever tell anybody, my faith has made you well? He never did he? Is there a reason for that? Or you think he just forgot to say it? He wanted us to know something, didn't he? He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction. Your faith has made you well. All right, look over at chapter 10. Chapter 10. How can you get a miracle from Jesus without him knowing about it? That's what she did. Somebody said, oh, come on, he knew. Well, then he was lying. Because he turned around like he didn't know. He was faking. She came up and snatched a healing without him knowing about it. And then he felt it. Whoa. I felt somebody snatched some healing from me just now. He said, I felt the power go out of me. See, we've got this theology that God is so restraining with anything from us, withholding. And I mean, you got to beg and plead and get everybody else praying and begging God to get something. You notice that's not the way Jesus was. Leper came to him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I'm willing, be clean, touch him as healed. Isn't that what the Bible says? There was no argument. There was no, well, how you been living lately, bro? Isn't that right? Isn't that right? He was showing us the heart of the Father, though. But see, what happens is we read all of this into it, and our feelings and our emotions and our traditions get taught in, and unbelief gets in there. And so when we read these passages, we read other things into them that aren't there. That's why here, when we're just talking, we're just reading them. That's what it says. Why didn't we know that? Why, when we read it before? Because somebody else has inserted other things between the lines, other assumptions, so that it discounts what the Bible says. That's not good. Okay, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Look at this. They came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat at the road begging. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying, be of good cheer. Rise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? That's a funny question, isn't it? The guy's walking up. What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? But I want you to notice once again the same principle. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send the laborers into his harvest. Jesus called him over because he already wanted to help the guy. Isn't that right? But he asked him, how do you want me to help you? He wanted it to come out of his mouth. You tell me. I want to hear this. So he says, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Isn't that what it says? Your faith has made you well. Let me ask you this. What if he would have heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming by and just said, well, you know, if it was God's will that I be healed, then Jesus will come over here. You already know the answer. All right, look over here at chapter 17 of Luke. Luke 17. Let me tell you, if you don't pray, if you don't find out what God has for you and your family, and pray to God about these things and take the rightful authority that you have in Jesus' name, they will not happen. Somebody said, well, there's one thing I didn't pray over and happened. Yeah, but remember that other people are praying too. Sometimes I wake up and the Lord impresses me. I just start praying. I just pray in the Spirit. I'll pray. I don't know even know who I'm praying for. I'm just praying. So just because God got somebody else to pray for you and intercede and got something for you, don't just stand around like it's always going to happen like that. Because I guarantee you there'll be times when God tries to get somebody and they don't. The Bible says that's true. God said, man, the people got so bad. He said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and to be an intercessor, but I couldn't find anybody. Isn't that right? You got to learn to do your own praying. You've got authority in Jesus' name. You've got to learn to take this authority. Look at here. Luke chapter 17. Come down here to, verse 11. Now it happened as he went through Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers. That's a serious disease, isn't it? Who stood afar off. That's what they were supposed to do. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. Kind of strange when you first read it. But see, in the Old Testament, when you were a leper, if you thought you were cleansed of leprosy, before you could rightfully come back into the community, you had to go to the priest and have them verify that you were clean of that disease before you were allowed back in. They said, Jesus, they had some faith that he could do this. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And instead of saying anything about healing or anything, he just said, go show yourselves to the priest. Well, you know, if you're not clean, there's no reason to go. Well, what did they do? They could have just stood there and said, well, we can't because we're not clean. See, look, Bob, I can see it right there. Look, I can see yours too, Bob. In fact, yours looks worse, right? They could have just stood there and talked about it. But notice what it says. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. There's faith in action, right? They just acted on what Jesus said to do. As they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. That's a good worship text right there. We ought to do that with a loud voice. And fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered, said, listen to this question. Were there not 10 cleansed? Look at Jesus' faith in action. Weren't there 10? Now, Jesus, he would have known. Because they were far off. And he said, go show yourself to the priest. But notice his faith in action. Weren't there 10? How many did he expect? All of them. Isn't that right? Were there not 10 cleansed? And he said, were there not any who found, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. See, it's the faith factor. Jesus is teaching us, the whole Bible is teaching us something here. It's teaching us that even though God wants things to happen in our life, it's when we step out in faith that's the trigger. That's the switch, okay? It's the power of electricity that causes these lights to be on. But it's that switch over there on the wall that makes it happen. Faith is not the power. It's the switch. The power is God. Isn't that right? Jesus said, I felt power go out of me. So it wasn't faith that was actually the power that healed her, but it was the faith that withdrew that power from her. Isn't that right? All right. Now let me wrap this up. Boy, this is good stuff, isn't it? Let's see. I'm going to quote some of these. Look at Acts chapter 1 quickly. Acts chapter 1. Oh, this is good. Let's get into this anointing. How many of you remember last week we saw Jesus go to the temple, find the book of Isaiah and the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Isn't that right?
Jesus of Nazareth, that's the human, comes to Nazareth and says, I'm different now. The Spirit of the Lord's on me now. I've been 30 years with you without this anointing. But now the Holy Spirit descended on me like a dove. And now I'm reading to you and saying, the Spirit of the Lord is now upon me, and because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's anointed me to set at liberty the captives, heal the brokenhearted, and release those who are bound and oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Isn't that what He said? All right. Now, He said, I'm anointed now. Jesus went from being Jesus of Nazareth to Jesus Christ. Now, do you know what Christ means? Christ is a Greek word. It's a shame that our Bibles don't translate that. It's a Greek word, Christos, Christ. It means the anointed one. That's what it means. Because in the Old Testament, it constantly prophesied that there would be a human who had an anointing from God on him. That's the Messiah. Somebody says, it means the Messiah. Well, it absolutely does. But the Messiah is a Hebrew word. Guess what Messiah means? The anointed one. That's right. So you're absolutely right. It means Messiah. But the Messiah, Hebrew, the anointed one, will come. When Jesus came, He wasn't called Jesus Christ until He was 30 years old and the Spirit of God came on Him like a dove, and He stood up and He said, the Spirit of the Lord is now on me. He's anointed me. See? And He went from being Jesus of Nazareth to being Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. See, there's power of God on Him. Now, hold your place there in chapter 1. I want to show you chapter 10. Acts. I'll show you exactly what I talked about just now. Acts chapter 10. Peter goes to Cornelius' house. Verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation who fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. In other words, the word that Jesus was preaching, the message that Jesus was preaching. He is Lord of all. Verse 37, that word you know. Peter's saying, you know what Jesus was preaching. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. When did it begin? Right then, right? Here's the word that Jesus was preaching. We read it the other day. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. For God was with him. For God. Wait a minute. Are you saying he couldn't have done it if God wasn't with him? Yes. That's what the Bible says. For, isn't that what it says? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. In other words, the power wasn't there until he anointed him with it. Is the Bible agreeing with itself? Most certainly it is. Of course it is. But notice here, who did God anoint? Jesus of Nazareth. That's the human guy. And he became Jesus Christ, the anointed one. So now we don't call him Jesus of Nazareth anymore. He's Jesus, the anointed one. See, that changed when he was 30 years old. He was Jesus of Nazareth. Now he's Jesus of God. He's anointed of God. See? And so now in the New Testament, you read through the New Testament, you'll find out in the epistles now, it no longer calls him Jesus of Nazareth. It calls him Jesus Christ. Jesus, the anointed one. Thank God. Well, look at Acts chapter 1. Verse, oh, this is good. Ready? Here's a baton pass right here. Verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. He commanded them. How strong is that? Is that a suggestion? That's a command. Now let me show you why Jesus is so serious about this. The last thing he says before he leaves is, don't you dare leave Jerusalem until. Look at it. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water,
But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus lived 30 years without moving in God's power. He wasn't healing the preschool kids when he was a preschooler. Right? Right? But at 30 years of age, he stood in the river, the Holy Spirit came on him, and that's when his ministry began with God's power. We just read it in the 10th chapter. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was now with him. I added now, but that's what it's saying. Now, look at this. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? And Jesus said, it's none of your business. Don't worry about that. That's basically what he said. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But he said, here's something you should know. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You know what he's saying? He's saying, guys, you know how it happened to me? I don't want you to leave Jerusalem. Now, let me ask you this. Had Jesus already died now? Yes. Had he been raised from the dead? Yes. So did they have the ability to be born again? Absolutely. Well, couldn't they go out now and tell the message about Jesus being raised from the dead and dying and all that? They could, couldn't they? They could. Well, why didn't Jesus want them to? Huh? Why didn't he want him to? Because Jesus, in his ministry, never walked around with just a story. He didn't just walk around to tell people something. He showed them. And Jesus said the same thing to us. He said, don't you go out there with just a story. You wait here until the Holy Spirit comes down on you, just like he came down on me. And then you go out and you tell them, and you show them. You know what he's saying? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall witness. No, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. What's going on? That's the anointing that he gave him. That's that anointing. Well, you, chapter 2, verse 4, look at it. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what began to happen? Powerful things. Right? Powerful things. That anointing came on them. Didn't it? Now, well, while we're there, look at chapter 3 again. I want you to remember this. This lame man said, silver and gold have I none. Verse 6. Or excuse me. He said, I want to receive. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter had authority. We talked about that. He had the name of Jesus. We talked about that. But what else does he have now? He's got the anointing, that power, right? There's an anointing. The Holy Spirit is now on him, right? He's got the power of the Holy Spirit on him. He said, but what I do have, I give you in the name. See, the name of Jesus, that authority, that faith in that name was the switch that turned the power on. Whose power was it? It was God's power. The power of the Holy Spirit, right? But who exercised, who flipped the switch on? Peter did. What I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, let's skip down since we've already been over it. And it says in verse 12, so Peter, when he saw all the multitude coming together, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, killed the Prince of Life, and so on. And look at verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith. Say that with me. Yes, the faith. You know what Peter's saying? It's not just the name. It's the faith in the name. See, all of you that have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have the name. But if you don't have any faith in that name, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I've seen people pray, you know. I've probably done it myself. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, Jesus. You know, that's a cry. That's a cry. They're crying out to God. And let me tell you, God helps people. He does. God's not up there. No, you got to do it the way I said to do it. That's not God's heart. I said, that's not God's heart. You understand that? God is not a legalist trying to get us to do just the right thing. But he's trying to tell us, listen, I'm behind you. I'm backing you in this. Used to go to Texas and had a friend of mine, Robbie Curtis. His dad owned a gas station, was a businessman in the community for years, and Robbie was a little punk junior higher. And I was in one of his punk friends that came out from California to stay with my grandpa and my brother. And he'd say, let's go over to the soda shop. All right, we'd go over there. He said, get whatever you want. Okay, so we ordered something, float or something. And he said, let's go. And he'd just yell out, put it on Leon Curtis's tab. And we walk out. Dude, can you do that? Yeah. And I peek back in to see if anybody's chasing us. Nobody was chasing us. But see, his dad had a name. And this kid had faith in that name. Put it on Leon Curtis's tab. It's a done deal, just like that. Done deal. But we've got Jesus. He's got a name. And God's trying to show us this. Use the name. Have faith in the name. That's the name above every name, see? And that name releases this anointing. All right, let me wrap this up. Okay. 1 minute. Ready? You don't believe me, do you? I'm not real confident myself. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 2. How many of you remember in James? Chapter 5, verse 14, James says to the Christians, if anybody's sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then he says this, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Now let me ask you something. Will any old prayer save the sick? Will just a bunch of prayers save the sick? No, that's not what he said. He said the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. No doubt in that, is there? There's no. He just said the prayer of faith. But Jesus is showing us how important it is to believe in the name of Jesus. They'll pray over him in the name of the Lord. Okay, look at chapter 2. Let me show you why this is so powerful. Let me show you why they anointed the guy, why God wants us to anoint people with oil. Verse 27, 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in heaven. And if you pray hard enough, some of it will drip down. But the anointing is on Jesus. And so that's why we need him to touch us. See, I'm just reading traditionally now, so you understand the difference between what the Bible says and what we've always believed. But the anointing, look at it, which you have received from him, abides, lives in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. At the level you allow the Holy Spirit, that anointing, that's what you're anointed with. Same thing Jesus was. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. That's the anointing. The Holy Spirit is what he was anointed with. That Holy Spirit is in you. Isn't that what the Bible says? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's in you. And that anointing, that power is walking around in you all the time to teach you, to lead you, to guide you, and to back up when you say to the mountain, move. That power is right in there. You're not waiting for heaven. That anointing is right in there. That yoke-destroying anointing. Right inside here. Right in there. Isn't that good? And Jesus is saying, pull the trigger, boy.
Pull the trigger. Well, you know, it's not really my gun. You see, that's all from God.
Yes, I know it. Pull the trigger, boy. Say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus, be healed. In the name of, isn't that right? Isn't that what it's talking about? Where is the anointing? Everybody point right here and say, it's in me. It's in me. Let's stand together. Come on. He's given us His anointing. Thank God. Praise God. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Raise your hands up. Let's thank God. Father, we thank You tonight. We bless You tonight, Lord. We thank You for Your anointing. Everybody say this. Say, in the name of Jesus, I receive the anointing that God has given me. I believe in my heart that Jesus is real. The Word of God is truth. And so from this point forward, I'll walk in my authority with God's armor and this anointing. And I say in Jesus' name, Satan will not take charge of any area of my life. He'll not devour me or my family or my friends, my neighborhood, my finances, or anything else. I realize I'm in charge because God delegated this authority to me. I'm right with God. I'm His child. I've got the authority. I've got the name. So I stand in faith. Father, strengthen me in my inner man, in Jesus' name, so that I can be who You call me to be. Amen. Amen. Now let's thank God for that. Hallelujah, Lord. We bless You for it, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord God. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Now do this before you leave. Just smile at somebody and say, now don't be a wimp. Come on, tell them. Don't you be a wimp. God bless you and have a good night.